Well, I appreciate the opportunity this morning, and I'd just like to just jump right in here and ask, does anyone here this morning know exactly what is going to happen in 2026? Anyone here? Does anyone here have predictions about what will happen in 2026? If you pay attention at all to media, internet, and all that kind of stuff, we have all kinds of people making all kinds of predictions and all that type of thing. I was thinking about asking if anybody knew exactly what's going to happen in 2026. And I couldn't help but to think of what some people predicted that were going to happen in the new year in times past. In 1524, German astronomer Johann Stoffler predicted a global flood for February 1524, based on the fact of the planetary alignments. Many people built arcs, but the month only saw light rain. I guess it didn't happen. In 1876, William Orton, president of Western Union, dismissed the telephone as a toy with too many shortcomings to be a serious means of communication. Lord Kelvin stated in 1900, "There is nothing new to be discovered in physics now." In 1903, the president of the Michigan Savings Bank advised Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in the Ford Motor Company because the horse is here to stay and the car was just a novelty. Kind of missed that one, too. Astronomers in 1910 predicted the Halley's Comet's tail contained cyanogen gas that would snuff out all life on Earth, leading to a global panic, and listen to this, a sale of anti-com pills. In 1911, French Marshal Ferdinand Foch stated that the airplane was interesting but of no military value. Kind of missed them, haven't they? I can remember when I was pastoring, 1988 came around, and there came out a booklet to my office in the mail from a man named Edgar Wisenant. And the booklet said, in 1988, there are 88 reasons why Jesus Christ will return in 1988. He said it would be from September 11th through the 13th. It was interesting. I read the book, pamphlet, but I had some definite thoughts as to why it wouldn't happen. Well, 1988, September 11th through the 13th came and went, and Jesus didn't return. So in 1989, Edgar Wisenant put out another booklet of a math that said that there were mathematical miscalculations, so he's going to return in 1989 in September. Didn't happen. Well, Christmas Day's over. 3 days ago, and unless you're living under a rock, you know that Christmas has come and gone. And it's 4 days to the new year. And there will be many predictions made by people about what's going to happen in the new year. David, Pastor David, mentioned 2 weeks ago in his message on December 14th how to have a best day after Christmas ever, that we, among other things, need to recognize the prophetical Christmas. You know, the interesting thing is that most people don't realize, or maybe they do but don't remember, that those prophecies were made 700 years before the advent of Christ. And they happened exactly as God said. Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth. Micah prophesied the miraculous birth would take place in Bethlehem. And Hosea prophesied that Jesus would be called out of Egypt because of the fact that Herod was going to kill all the infants from 2 years old and under. This morning, I'd like for us to look at something that happened soon after Christmas. Not long after Christmas, Mary and Joseph will make a trip to Jerusalem, and there they will receive a prophecy. Something that's going to happen in the future. And I can tell you this, I know without a doubt that in 2026, these things are going to happen. I guarantee it. If you haven't turned already or gone to your phone to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, I'd like for you to do that because that's where we're going to begin this morning. I'd like to read the text in case you don't have either your phone or the Bible. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." And by the way, the consolation of Israel means the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was, and I know that because you're going to see it here in just a minute. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." That's how I know that that's what the consolation of Israel is. "And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles.'" I got that underlined because that's us. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and as a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" I'd like for you to, if you have the handout, to let's see how we got to this point. Every text in Scripture has a context, and it's important to look at it in the context. As we come to Luke's gospel, we find that Luke's account of the nativity, the birth of Christ, is the fullest and the most detailed of all the gospel accounts on Christ's birth. Luke was not only a physician who, you know, traveled at times with Paul. Luke was not only a physician, but he was also a meticulous historian. We can see that as well because he was the author of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit moved upon him to write the book of Acts. So Luke was a meticulous historian. In Luke chapter 2, we get the most detailed context of the time of the birth of Christ. It was during the time, Luke 1, 1 and 2 tells us, of Augustus Caesar and also Quirinius was the governor of Syria. You can go to history books and see that those people were, in fact, historical persons who were at the time reigning and living when Jesus Christ was born. It's a historical fact. We also see that, and by the way, I might say, whatever the Bible teaches us about history is true. Also, archaeology shows us that. Along with that historical perspective, we're also given in Luke's gospel a more detailed events that took place before and after the birth of Christ. No other gospel gives us these. Before the birth of Christ, in Luke 1, we are told of a man named Zacharias, who was a priest serving in the temple, who was told that he and his wife in their old age were going to have a son. We are also told that Mary received the annunciation that she was going to bear a child, even though she was not married nor knew a man. We are also told that Mary's conception of her visit to Elizabeth. Luke also tells us about the birth of John the Baptist, of the prophecy of his ministry as the forerunner of Christ. Luke also tells us of Mary's delivery in Bethlehem. And by the way, Luke was a physician. He didn't doubt the miraculous birth or conception. Luke also tells us, and is the only one who tells us, of the angels announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds. And he's the only one who tells us of the shepherd's visit to Christ at his birth. With all of that detail in historical setting, it doesn't surprise us to find that Luke also gives us some details in the days following Christ's birth. The scripture tells us in Luke's gospel a number of important things. You know, it's interesting that when December 26 rolls around, people are done with Christmas. If you went into the stores on the 26th after the 25th, the carols are done. The Christmas songs are done. For some people, Christmas is always just that day, and then after the day, it's over. I'm glad we had Christmas songs yet today. Some people have Jesus as a perpetual baby. That's all they know about him. Christmas is a thing. They may have gone to church and heard about the birth of Christ, and maybe next year they'll go to church again and hear about the birth. So Jesus is always a baby to them. But Luke tells us in his gospel there were things that went on after Jesus was born. The birth of Christ and Christmas was just the beginning. In fact, Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the biblical text, some of the interesting things that took place after Christ's birth, after Christmas, are going to be here before us. And we're going to notice them in this text. And then we're going to look at what was prophesied. Notice with me, if you will, that in verse chapter 2, verse 21, we're told that Jesus, according to the law of Moses, received circumcision 8 days after he was born. Listen to Genesis 17:12. He says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." So Jesus, 8 years old, begins to perfectly fulfill all the law that is written in the law of Moses. And that's important because Jesus had to be the one who fully kept all the law perfectly, and then yet he is the one who became sin for us on the cross. The only one who could only do it was Jesus. It's important to notice here that just a little over a week after the birth, Jesus voluntarily places himself under the law of Moses, takes himself upon the obligations to fulfill it all. Jesus will say 30 plus years later in Matthew 5:17 that I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the law and all of the righteousness. Just 8 days after Christmas, after the birth of Christ, God in the flesh moves to undertake the work of redemption by keeping the law perfectly. Redemption is accomplished at the cross, but the requirements to show he is alone the one fit to do the redeeming, he began just 8 days after he was born. Notice also in verse 21 that on that day another command of God is fulfilled. It was the custom in that day and in that culture to name the child at circumcision. Notice verse 21 says, and at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. Remember when the angel came and announced to Mary that he said to her, you shall call his name Jesus. Joseph also, when he was told of the birth of Christ, said that he should be called Jesus. Well, that's what they did. In our culture, you can't leave the hospital with your baby until you've named him. I can remember our firstborn son. My wife and I had a little bit of a discussion over what his name was going to be. In fact, it took so long that the day before we were allowed to leave the hospital, we finally named him. We had a girl's name, but we didn't have a boy's name. Of course, I wanted to name him Michael, my firstborn. My wife wanted to name him after her grandfather, John. And as discussions like that go, it took several days, and I gave in. Usually what happens, we named him John Michael. Here in verse 21, the custom was that at the circumcision, 8 days, the boy was named Jesus. Now all that was probably done, if you are following the timeline, in Bethlehem. It's interesting because a lot of our manger scenes aren't accurate. The wise men didn't get there probably till 2 years later. But anyway, as we're looking at this, in verses 22 and 23, it tells us that not long before, or not long after the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph had to travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Verses 22, 23, and 24 tell us that. It says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem. And by the way, Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Mary was obligated, it tells us, to go to Jerusalem after her purification and to present Christ, their son, to the Lord in Jerusalem. So they make the trip from Bethlehem. This is before everything with Herod. A male child, it said, she was to remain 7 days without touching anything sacrificial, and then 33 days when she was to come to the temple and offer some offerings and sacrifices. So that was 40 days. 40 days after the birth of Christ, they make the trip from Bethlehem north to Jerusalem. Interesting thing is, it tells us in the text that if she would have a female child, she'd have to double that time. Why? I don't know. Interesting. In any case, the offering is brought, a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. They were to be given to the priest at the door, and if the one offering the sacrifice could not afford a lamb, then they were to bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. Now, Mary and Joseph, it tells us, brought the two pigeons. Do you know why? They were poor. See, by this time in Jerusalem, they had not seen the wise man who brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That would have been some wealth. So this is before that time. That will come later. Now, while all this was being done, there was also accomplished that the law of Moses commanded that every firstborn male was the Lord's, and they were to be presented to the Lord at the temple. Again, we're informed that the meticulous fulfillment of all of this historical stuff by Luke is taking place in compliance with the scripture and the life of Christ. So here we are, 40 days, little over 6 weeks after the birth of Christ. Mary and Joseph and Jesus have been living in Bethlehem since that birth of Christ, and they have come to Judea, to Jerusalem, to fulfill the scripture. And before they had arrived, God was also doing a work in the temple. There was a man there by the name of Simeon, who we read about this morning, whom God had told that he would not die until he had seen the consolation, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. So we're not told how long he was there, but the first part of verse 27 tells us that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to fulfill the requirements of the scripture to present Jesus to the Lord. As soon as Simeon sees them, he goes to them, takes the child up into his arm, and praises God. Can you imagine that moment? God has informed him that he will not die until he sees the promised Messiah. He comes to the temple that day, and as he comes in walk Mary and Joseph and the baby Christ, who is now 40 days old. God taps him on the heart, and I can almost see that there he is. And he praises God. Do you know that just as true as that is, that Christ is coming again? It's exciting. Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, he takes him up in his arms, praises God, and in fact, that's one, he gives us a psalm. And he says that Lord has allowed him to see the Messiah. And as he does that, he takes the child and he gives a prophecy. Verses 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And notice verse 33. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They're just coming to Jerusalem to fulfill what the law of Moses has required of them. And they hear this, and they are blown away. And then as we continue in that text, he goes to tell them four things that are going to happen in the future. Actually, five, but we're going to look at four because they apply to us in 2026. So that's how we got to this point. That's all that Luke has recorded for us, a meticulous historian. After that hymn of praise that he talks about to the Lord, Simeon tells us that Jesus will be the reason for the fall of many. Now it's interesting because that word fall means to crash and perish. Look at verse 34a. It says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall of many.'" Jesus was going to be the reason in 2026 for the crashing and perishing of many. Every year, I've mentioned already, as the year comes to a close, programs talk about the great news stories that happened during the year, the 10 biggest stories, the 10 this or that, the 10 that or this. Along with those news events, there will be, as there probably already have been, if you've noticed, there will be a listing of celebrities who have died in 2025. And with each celebrity, they often give a picture of that person. And it's interesting because as you look at those pictures, many of these celebrities, you can't help but to think, I know I do, I wonder if they ever trusted Christ as their Savior. Because now, if they have not, they've crashed. We know many of them who have passed on in the year 2025 because of the things that they've said or the things that they've stood for or the ridicule of Christ or Christianity and all that. We know that now they know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him because they have crashed. They know the truth that Jesus is either their Savior or their judge. They have now reached the destination where they eternally perish. The once proud, blasphemous mockers have crashed. They've stumbled over Jesus Christ. They have found him to be the rock of offense. They have found him to be the stumbling stone, as Scripture says that he would be. And they have crashed and they've perished. If you notice the verse 34, Jesus is the reason or the cause for many to fall. And again, that word fall means to crash and perish. When you think about the implications of this verse, you understand these words mean that those who imagine themselves to be strong and high and who rely on their own merit, which many of the Jewish leadership did, they will come to the point where they will perish. When I was working before I went to seminary, I didn't go to seminary until I was 31 years old. I got saved when I was 26. But I worked in a printing company, and the man who owned the printing company was a person that I became concerned for his soul. And I would talk to him many times about the fact that he needed Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I can remember one time going to his home and going to him through the plan of salvation in the book of Romans. And I can remember him looking up to me and saying, "I understand what you're saying. I hear you. But it's just too simple. It can't be. I've got to do something to earn it." Of course, I told him, "You can earn it. It's a gift." He said, "Well, I just can't accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior." He said, "I have too many business associates and all of this type of thing. And what would they think if I became a Christian?" He crashed. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus in Isaiah 8, 14 and 15, "And he shall be a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and many among them in Israel and Jerusalem shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken." It's going to happen in 2026 as well. Those who are proud, those who think they must do something to earn it, will take the free gift of Christ and push it away, and they will crash and perish. And that's why at the end of most every message that Pastor David and Brother Greg, when he preaches, that we ask you to consider Christ, because he is the way. And without him, you will crash and perish. Secondly, Jesus will be the reason many will rise. Jesus will be the reason many will rise. We saw it again in Luke 2, verses 34a. Rising again, literally a resurrection from the dead or a resurrection from death. That will happen. That's going to happen in 2026. I'd like to read for you just quickly Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, because it makes this clear. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead," Paul writing to the Ephesians Christians, "and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God," that's where that "but God" shirt comes from, right there. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." Did you know that you were born dead spiritually? "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," and listen to this, "and raised us up with him." Jesus is going to be the reason for the rising of many from death. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you know that I am represented in heaven in Christ already? In Christ? You are too if you're born again. Jesus will be the reason for the rise of many. Romans 6:4 tells us that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also who believe on him shall be raised to walk in the newness of life. We've had a number of baptisms here in One Home Church because people have come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And I noticed that David, as he baptized, as I also did when I was pastoring, that you kind of tell what happened there in Ephesians 6, 2, 1 through 6. Buried together with Christ in baptism, raised together to walk in the newness of life. And that's the reason. That's going to happen in 2026. Thirdly, Jesus will face much opposition. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the rise and the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. That word sign carries the idea of a phenomenon which cannot escape notice. It's a display of power. He's going to be a sign that is opposed. Jesus went around working signs and miracles to authenticate who he was. In fact, Nicodemus is going to come to him at night and say, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do these signs unless God is with him. And the interesting thing is, even though the religious leadership saw that these signs were done and that only God could do them, and that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, they opposed him. And it's interesting because after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, some of the people who saw Lazarus raised after 4 days being in the grave, and it's interesting because as he tells them to roll the stone away, they say, Lord, by now he kind of stinks. And Lazarus came forth. Interesting reaction to that was in John chapter 11, is that some of the people who saw that, it says they believed on Christ. But some of the people went and told the religious leadership what happened, and they said, we're going to have to kill him. We're going to have to kill him. Because if everybody starts believing on this guy, we're going to lose our nation. We're going to lose our power. So they opposed him. Jesus is even still opposed today. There are those who write books and articles trying to say that Jesus was an imposter. In fact, one interesting book years ago that I read was called The Passover Plot, that Jesus was just a clever con man who got some people to go along with its plot. Yet with all the signs that he did that showed that he was God, who he said he was, they still turned away and opposed him. It's going to happen in 2026. There are going to be those who oppose Christ. There are going to be people who oppose Christ, and if you're a believer, they'll oppose you too when you tell them about Christ. Jesus said it would happen. Finally, Jesus will be the reason for which the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. It's interesting, that word that's translated thoughts in English gives us our English word, the Greek word gives us the English word dialogue. The reasoning or discussion, and I wrote dialogue above, of one's heart. Did you know that when a person hears about Christ, I know I did, when I first heard about Christ at 26 years old, there was a dialogue that started taking place in my heart. Is this stuff true? Is it not true? Can the Bible be trusted? All of this type of thing. I even argued with my brother well, I can't be responsible for my sin. And it's interesting because that dialogue is what Jesus causes to happen in every heart. This may sound a little bit harsh, but John is one who writes in 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He's an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father. You know, we're living in a day when everybody has their so-called, "This is my truth." There's only one truth. People today in our multicultural environment have opened their arms to every type of religious idea. It's their truth, and we're all going to the same place. It's just we're taking different roads to be there. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus is the reason that people will have that dialogue, that discussion in their heart. And when it comes down to the point where a person rejects Jesus, you have to understand that if you do that, you have no God. It reveals the thoughts of the dialogue of their heart. If any man does not have the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. And that's going to happen in 2026. Absolutely. Perfectly. Well, there it is. That's what happened some days after the birth of Christ. God came to earth in the person of Christ. He had to come in flesh so that he could die. Yet he had to be God to be sinless and to fulfill all of the law. And he did. And yet he went to the cross as a substitute, as a gift to everyone who would believe, that they could have forgiveness of their sins, have eternal life in Jesus Christ, and at the end of this life, they could be with him for eternity in heaven.